Well, good morning. Thank you. You know, it amazes me. I tell this story a lot to friends of mine that when I was growing up, or when I guess when I first became a pastor 26 years ago, walking through and looking at what everything would be, and as I started working in kids ministry and youth ministry and developing that, and people started asking, you know, what does this look like? How, you know, what was it going to look? And I said, you know, maybe by the time I'm 50, I'll be a senior pastor. And on my 50th birthday, I came to this valley and preached on the day after my birthday. And then you guys called me to be a senior pastor. It's amazing that I see God moving through everything. And I'm so grateful. I'm so happy. You know, Meredith and I, we were talking last night about that journey and coming here last year and interviewing for the first time. And then now, you know, being called and being the pastor here at this church. And I just, I can't put into words. I'm just grateful. I'm blessed. I thank you so much for this time and just for the opportunity to serve and to be of service. So thank you. Thank you. You know, as we look at this this sermon series in the seven churches of Revelation, you know, we start off in chapter one, and John gives us an introduction of who it is that's talking, and he has this encounter with the risen Christ, and talks about all of the things that he has done and all the things that he will do, the one who is and who was and who is to come, and as he kind of relates this and looks at this entire thing, and then talks to the church in Ephesus, and now this week to Smyrna, and next week to Pergamum, the three coastal cities in what is now modern day Turkey, the three cities that competed for stature and recognition by the Roman Empire because of their location. They were coastal cities. They had ports of call, and all commerce came through them. And they would compete between the three cities for stature in the Roman Empire. And Smyrna was one of those great cities. It's still a port city in the modern city of Izmir, in Turkey, right along the Aegean coast. They still have it's a beautiful city. It's very metropolitan. There's commerce and a huge across the world. People come for resort destination and just the beauty of the city. But inside the city, in the middle of the city, sits the ancient city of Smyrna. That this place, that this book and this letter is being written to. And there were a lot of things that happened in Smyrna. Smyrna is known as the home of Homer, the poet who wrote the Odyssey and the Iliad. It's the place of just a vast persecution as we get into this, that there was this idea that Jews had kind of religious freedom. They were able to do and worship their God and had freedom from worshiping the emperors because they had, well, if they would pray for the health of the emperor. That was kind of their religious exemption. But they started talking poorly about the Christians, saying, they're not part of us. You need to make sure that they have emperor worship. And we'll get into that as we kind of read this letter to this church in Smyrna this morning. But as we do that, would you please stand with me, and if you're able, and let's read this. In Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 8. Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 8, it says this: "And the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and who came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. and the slander of those who say they are Jews but are not and are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Would you pray with me? Father God, we live in a safe place. We live in a great area where we're kind of freed from persecution as this church faced. But God, I pray for those churches and those people who are facing difficulties because of who they claim to follow. God, I just ask that you continue to move in those places, that you empower those people, that you wrap them with your protection, and then give them your hope. We thank you, Father, that we can pray for these things, knowing even before we ask, you're acting. But God, today, as we open up this letter and we begin to look at what it says for us, God, I ask that you put our hearts into a place where we act and move with a passion and a fervor, a lot like your church did back then. Guide us, direct us, use us for your purpose, I pray. For it's in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, yesterday for my birthday, my family and I went up to Medford and had a great day. We went and got sushi. We went to Costco, which is like what everybody should do on their birthday. And I almost fell over. I was in Costco and I walked down an aisle and they had these sun-dried figs. And I love figs, but you'll never guess where these figs are from. They are from Smyrna, Izmir in Turkey. They are called dried Smyrna figs. I bought 3 bags of these. I want to share them with you as my birthday gift to you. Take a fig home, okay? There were a lot of things that came from Smyrna. Like I said, Homer and the Odyssey and the Iliad was written in Smyrna. There were a lot of different places and different cultures and just a lot of stature and just the pursuit of these grand things. They wanted to be the best in the Roman Empire, and they would compete with Ephesus and Pergamum as that thing. And for a long time, because of the port and because of the location and where it was, they were recognized as the best and the most beautiful place in the Roman Empire. And everybody would come through here. But there were other things other than just figs that were found in Smyrna. Smyrna was known as the kind of the monopoly of myrrh. The same element that was used and given to Jesus on his birth, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The wise men who came from the east probably traveled through Smyrna, bought and purchased the myrrh, and then brought them to the baby Jesus in the manger. It was also used as an embalming agent. When people died, they would use it to keep the smell down before they would seal them in their tomb. It's very likely that the agents and the things that they gave to Jesus as they buried him were also from this place. It was an amazing metropolis, amazing place, but there was a significant persecution of the Christian church. They didn't like Christians. And the Roman emperor, beginning back in Nero in AD 60, hated the Christians. And he burned down the city of Rome and blamed it on the Christians so that he would get an uprising of upheaval to persecute and put to death any Christians that they found. And this was major widespread in the city of Smyrna. You know, we don't read about the persecution of the church in any of the other letters to the seven churches of this region. We read about it in Smyrna because it was such a significant thing that Christians were being captured. They were being tortured. They were put in the Colosseum as game for the fanfare of the people that would come and rally against what it was that they were going through. It was significant. And as the letter is being written to these people, it's showing and putting into light exactly what it was that they were facing and the things in which they had to overcome. You know, when we read through this and we look at these seven churches, I want you to keep these four things in mind. Every week we'll repeat these and kind of bring these to the forefront because they're important for us as we use this as a filter to look at all of these churches and also how Jesus and God speaks to our church. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Number one, keep your eyes on Jesus. Believe that he sees you. Listen closely to Jesus's voice, the good shepherd's voice. Listen closely to what it is that he says and follow where Jesus leads. These have to be at the forefront of our mind anytime that we're experiencing suffering or persecution or any sort of just stagnation in our life. We need to make sure that we are keeping the main thing the main thing. That's why John starts this letter with introducing us to the risen Christ, the one who is, who was, who is to come, because it's important that we recognize that he is at the forefront no matter the circumstance. When John writes to Ephesus, he says, "You guys forgot your love at first. That you started getting caught up in all of the things that you had to do that you forgot about the reason why you're doing it." I want to make sure that we don't ever become a church that is so captured in the things that we have to do that we forget the reason why we're doing it. But I also want to make sure that we are a church that always recognizes that there is a persecution that's happening. This church was being tortured. They were being put to death. They were being captured. And in a minute, we'll hear about one of the main leader of this church named Polycarp, who was a contemporary of John, who rose up and became bishop of this place. He was the main overseer of the church and gave his life because of his faith. As we look at this and recognize that this is happening everywhere, it's very easy to recognize that we don't have that type of persecution here. But yet they did, and they so obediently lived for the case of Christ that no matter the cost, no matter what, they would continue to preach the gospel. What are you afraid of? You know, for me, I know that if I go and I speak to somebody about Jesus and they don't like what it is that I have to say, that's the worst of it. For them, if they went to speak to Jesus, they risked being captured and horribly killed because of that faith. I want you to remember, number one, remember who holds tomorrow. Remember who holds tomorrow. Look at verse 8 again. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life." John always puts in the forefront every single one of these churches that these letters are written to, the case of who it is that sees them. Who is calling for their attention to keep our eyes on Jesus, to make sure that we know that he sees us, to make sure that we are listening closely to his voice, and also we follow where it is that he calls us to go. And we look at, in the Old Testament, all the different places and the different times that the angel of the Lord would come to people and would lead them to a place. He never told them the destination. He just said, if you will go, like he did to Abram, if you will go to a place that I will show you. He doesn't tell him where it is. He doesn't tell how long the journey will be. He just tells them, if you are obedient and you follow me to a place that I will take you, then I will make you into the father of many nations, and all people on earth will be blessed by you. This covenant, this relationship, this idea that if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, if we believe that he sees us in our tribulation and our suffering and in all the things that we do, acknowledge that we are listening closely to his voice and then following where he's going to show us to go. Remember who holds your tomorrow. I love Paul and his writings, and I've said this before, but Romans is probably my favorite book in all of the Bible. But it's hard. It starts off with 7 chapters that beat you down to nothing. It tells you that you can't do anything, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that everything that we do is of naught. It's worthless. It has no value. But then there's this hope that's always procured and placed in a way in which it leads to this chapter 8, which is amazing. It's my favorite chapter in all of the Bible that talks about that we are more than conquerors. And it starts with this clause of, but God. It says everything that we are incapable of, and then, but God. And it leads to the hope of our salvation in Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Paul was acquainted with suffering. He writes the majority of our New Testament as a prisoner. He writes to Timothy, he writes to Titus, he tells them to continue his work, knowing that the continuation of his work leads to them being imprisoned and ultimately killed because of their faith. But yet, all of the 12 disciples, they went out and they died a martyr's death. And my question to you is, who would do that for a lie? Why would they go and risk their life if what happened wasn't truth? They believe so heartily in who Jesus was and what it is that he said and what it is that he said he would do that they went out and they risked their life and ultimately paid the martyr's death because of what it is that Jesus was. Remember who holds our tomorrow, and don't let your circumstances define you. Don't let our circumstances define you. Revelation 2:9 says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich, and the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not, but a synagogue of Satan. This context has been horrifically mistranslated and misused over years to bring out like the persecution of Jews. But when it's talking about this idea that these Jews who are coming in and are really not, it's talking about their persecution of the church, the persecution of the Christians, how they turned the Romans against these Christians and started calling them out. They would literally go to the Roman emperors and the governors of the place, and they would point to these Christians, the people who would confess and attribute themselves as being followers of Christ. And they would say, these people are not part of us. They don't get this religious exemption that you have given to the Jews. They need to be a part of what it is that you're calling them to. And if they're not worshiping Caesar, then they should be put to death. That's what was happening. These people, these so-called Jewish people in Smyrna were pointing to the non-Jewish people, the Christians who were rising up and gathering together. And they would say, hey, they're meeting over there and those people are not part of us. They need to be doing what everybody else should be doing. Do you feel that type of persecution? I know I don't. But they did. It was real for them. So real for them. There are places that we can't even mention on live stream because it would get ministries and people in trouble for the work that they're doing in foreign countries. There are people that face this on a regular basis. There's a whole ministry called the Voice of the Martyrs that talks about all of these Christians who are worshiping in other places and other countries and other nations, trying to bring the gospel to people and be a light in the darkness. But if it comes out that they're doing any of this, they are arrested, they're beaten, they're tortured, and ultimately killed for what it is that they believe. When we approach this lightly because it doesn't really apply to us. We don't feel that type of persecution. The worst that happens to us is somebody's mad because we use the voice of or the name of God. Don't let our circumstances define you. Philippians 4:11 through 13 says, not that I am speaking being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This book, Philippians, is written by Paul. At the end, as he's ascribing it, he says that he is a prisoner in a dungeon hung by shackles and chains. He has somebody else writing for him. But then he says at the end, I love this. He says, with my own hand, I write this because it was so important. But this book is known as the Book of Joy. I don't know about you, but if I'm hanging in a dungeon by shackles and having to have somebody else write for me, I'm not talking about joy. But Paul says, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. He has a joy. He has a peace. He has an understanding that nothing about his circumstance defines who he is. This is about the one who is and who was, who is to come. And his circumstance, Paul had his eyes fixed solely on Jesus and knew no matter what, his grace and his love abounds. Remember that. Remember that. Remember who holds our tomorrow. Don't let your circumstances define you and remain faithful, endure for a little while. There are so many passages in scripture that talk about this principle of enduring even for a little while. Revelations 2:10 says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That would be a hard letter to receive. Be faithful unto death. I think I'd rather be in Ephesus. Oh, you forgot your first love. No, be faithful unto death. No matter what the cause, no matter what, be faithful. Continue to push forward. Continue to keep your head up. Continue to believe that you're seen. Begin to believe that the one who sees you is speaking to you and will lead you regardless. You know, Paul and his journey through Acts, as we read the last portion of Acts, as Paul is being taken to all these places, he goes to Felix, and he's tested and tried. And then he goes to Festus, and he's tested and he's tried. And then he goes to the king, Agrippa, and he's tested and he's tried. And then he goes ultimately to Rome, where he faces his ultimate demise. It says that Paul lost his head. He was beheaded, and his head was stuck on a pike in the middle of Rome so that everybody walking by would see what would happen to Christians. In Smyrna and in Rome, when the emperor would persecute these Christians, they would put them in the Colosseum and they would feed them to animals. Or they would hang them on a pike and set them on fire so there'd be torches down the roadway of these people, these people who were not like the ones they were told to be like. They were different. I love the show Chosen. Have you guys seen The Chosen? But my favorite part of the entire thing is the very beginning, the credits, and the fish that are going around in circles and all of a sudden change color and start going the opposite direction. Because as Christians, that's what we're told to be. We're told not to conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That renewal of our mind comes from following and listening to the Good Shepherd and allowing him to show us where it is that he's going to lead. And when that change happens, when that transformation happens, we begin to look different than everybody else. If you look the same, and if you're not facing persecution and you don't feel like you have a target on your back, then chances are that you're not doing it right. I'm not saying that we should go out and just make a mockery and just throw Jesus in everybody's face. That's not what Jesus himself would have done. But we do need to be reconciled to the fact that we are called to make disciples. That means that it's not just Sunday morning. It's every day. It's not just in this place. It's out there. It's our neighbors who have never known that we go to church. It's the people that we come into contact with on our everyday life, whether at the workplace or whether in the grocery store or any other place. I have a thing in my office that hangs on the wall that says, at all times, preach the gospel. When necessary, use words. You don't have to speak. You don't have to act. You don't have to throw Jesus in people's face all the time. You just have to be like Jesus as you walk and act and work in a way. Don't do things out of maliciousness. Don't do things out of anger. Don't do things out of frustration. Don't do things against people. Remember that they are people just like you, and the grace that was shown to you needs to be shown to them as well. It's not about our works. It's not about the things that we do. It's not about the things that we don't do. It's about Jesus and pointing people towards him. I told you about this guy named Polycarp, who was a contemporary of John. He was a disciple. He was risen up and before John was exiled and taken to Patmos, where he writes this letter, he was a disciple and walked with John and learned from John. When John is writing these letters, he's writing to the elder, to the angel of the church. He's writing to Polycarp. I want to read a little excerpt from Fox's Book of Martyr about what happened to Polycarp. Finally, the proconsul sent a herald in the middle of the stadium to announce that Polycarp was confessing his faith as a Christian. The crowd shouted for Philip the Asia Arc to send a lion against Polycarp, but he refused. Then they shouted for Polycarp to be burned, so they moved him to the marketplace and prepared the pyre. Polycarp undressed and climbed up, but when they were going to nail him, he told them, "Leave me like this. He who gives me to endure the fire will also give me to remain on the pyre without your security from the nails." So they did not nail him, but tied him up. And bravely, Polycarp prayed as the soldiers prepared the wood. Listen to his prayer. O Lord God, almighty Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received knowledge of you, God of angels and powers and all creation and the whole race, the righteousness who live before you, I bless you that you have considered me worthy of this day and hour to receive a part in the number of the martyrs of the cup of your Christ, for the resurrection of the eternal life, both in soul and body, and the incorruptibility of the Holy Spirit. Among them may I be welcomed before you today as a fat and acceptable sacrifice, just as you previously prepared and made known, and you fulfilled that the deceitlessness and true God. Because of this and for all things, I praise you, I bless you, I glorify you through the eternal and heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, through whom the glory to you with him and the Holy Spirit, both now and for the ages to come. Amen. Polycarp was a man of conviction. He lived his life, and he prayed boldly, even in the face of his ultimate demise. It goes on and reports that the Romans had threatened Polycarp with beasts and with fire, but nothing would make him turn against Christ. He was given three opportunities because he was an old man. He was brought before the governor, and the governor gave him an opportunity to recant, and he didn't. And they gave him another chance, and he didn't. They gave him another chance, and he didn't. Listen to what he said. He's infamous for saying this. He says, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme the king who saved me? When he was given an opportunity to recant, to take his faith out, this is what he said. He said, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme the king who saved me? And it led to his demise. After his prayer, the men lit the pyre, which sprang up quickly. But even the fire wouldn't touch him as it formed an arc around Polycarp's body. Romans didn't know what to do or to make of this. And in the end, the Romans commanded an executioner to stab him. And a great quantity of blood put out the remaining fire, and Polycarp bled to death. There are several instances that we read about people martyred in Scripture. We read about Stephen, who was stoned to death. They drug him outside the city and they pelted him with rocks. And he knelt down and prayed, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they do." He echoed the words of Jesus on the cross, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they do." And it says that he knelt down and fell asleep. We hear about James, one of the disciples. We hear about these massive people of incredible stature who are saints, who led a victorious life, not because of what they did, but because of who they chose to follow. We're called followers of Christ, not standers of Christ. We follow where it is that he leads. We're scared of what people are going to think of us if we talk about Jesus outside of the confines of this place. These people weren't. And they were horrifically persecuted because of it. Romans 5:3-5 says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that in testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Like I said, the book of Philippians, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Remember who holds our tomorrow. Don't let your circumstances define you. Remain faithful and endure even for a little while. And live for the crown, not for comfort. Live for the crown, not for comfort. When Jesus was teaching, and there were a bunch of different places where he talks about, you know, the outside darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the goats and the sheep, and the waning that would happen in that. That there will be some that will be told in the end, "Well done, good and faithful servant, come with me into eternity." And there will be some who will be told, "Get out of here, I don't know you," into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says, "If you confess me before people, I will confess you before my Father. But if you won't, then I won't either." Revelations chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by second death." When Jesus is preaching, the very first sermon that he gives, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, the very end of the Beatitudes, it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This idea and this accountability of who Jesus is and who he is going to be and who he was in the past is an idea that we can keep our eyes fixed on this, knowing that he is going to bring about his good and perfect plan, and we're going to get to be a part of it, even if we have to endure for a little while. Paul, in the last letter that he writes in 2 Timothy at the very end, in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing." Paul knew that his days were numbered, but he wanted this endurance to be continued to run out. And he called for Timothy, his beloved child. I love Paul's language as he relates to Timothy, a father to a son. "There's a lot that I would call my son to, but I don't want my son to suffer." Paul knew how important it was that Timothy continued to run the race set before him. He was the elder in Ephesus. to the angel of the church in Ephesus write. That letter went to Timothy, telling him, you've done all this stuff amazing. You've done a great job on all of this, but you've forgotten this thing. You've forgotten the reason why you're doing what it is that you're doing. This letter to Smyrna went to Polycarp, the elder, the leader of the church in Smyrna, saying, hold tight, trouble's coming, but remember who holds your tomorrow. As we kind of come through this, this is a hard one. As I knew when we get into Smyrna, I knew that this was going to be a difficult and this was going to be a challenge. But I want you to continue to hold the first four things that we talked about. Remember to keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember that it is Him who sees you and knows everything that's happening to you. Listen closely to His voice and tune out the voices of everything else that's trying to tell you that you'll be okay if you do it your way. And lead or go where He tells you to go. Church, if we would do that, if we lived this life, if we lived in abundance, so much so that we forsook ourselves and cast off what it is that we want for ourselves and surrendered ourselves to what it is that He would call us into. He's not calling us to sacrifice our life, not yet, not now. But He is calling us to go out into all the world, teaching them to observe His ways. I want to be a church that is so mindful of our neighbors that we are at all times preaching the gospel and when necessary using words. I want to challenge you this week to speak up, be vocal about your faith, and not in confrontational ways, just in opportunities. When I meet people and talk to people in public and they tell me about a hardship that they're facing or something that they're going through, when I ask them, you know, how are you doing? And they say, oh, I'm fine. And I look at them and I can tell that they're not. I'll press a little harder. He says, no, really, I really want to know. And when they tell me their story, I offer to pray. Sometimes they take it, sometimes they don't. But be vocal about your faith. Share Jesus, even if it's just praying for somebody. It's seeking after something bigger than us. And don't just walk away saying, hey, I'll pray for you. Pray for him there. Have boldness. Allow God to use you, knowing that He sees you, He knows you, and He will give you the words to say. It's not under your power. It's not under my power. It's under His. And it's sufficient. Next week, we go into the last coastal city in the seven churches in Pergamum. It was another city that lost their bearing. It lost their way. There are only two churches in these seven that there is no condemnation: Smyrna and Philadelphia. All the others, there's a condemnation. There's something that Jesus has against the church. I don't want Him to have against us that we're unwilling to share Him with the people that need Him the most. Whenever Jesus regaled about the kingdom of heaven, He would say the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price that when somebody finds it, they bury it again, they go home, they sell everything that they have just so that they could buy the field that they found the pearl in. Because it's so valuable that it's worth losing everything else for. If it's of that much value, why wouldn't we want to share it with somebody who desperately needs to know? Your family, your friends. Don't be worried about the persecution. That stuff, God says he will work out. Be faithful, even unto death. That's a hard message. It's really hard, but it's worth it. It's of so much value. The life that you are given, the grace that you are given is of so much value that Jesus says, go and sell everything else. Everything else means nothing. This is what you need to focus on. This is what you need to hold true. This is what you need to pursue after. And if you will, then the crown of life is waiting for you at the finish line. Amen. Father God, Lord, I thank you for this place. I thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for these figs. I fell on the floor, God, when I saw them in the store, but what an awesome reminder and what a sorrowful place of recanting and renewing that there's a church that's being persecuted all over the world. We may not feel that persecution in the same way, God, but give us a boldness, God. And may these figs be reminders of the things that you have called us into. May we go out and just be your light in a city of darkness. God, this valley is known as a healing place, but God, I know that the healing doesn't come from medicine. The healing comes from you. Allow us to be a light in the darkness, that a city on a hill can't be hidden. And neither do people place a lamp under a bowl, but instead they put it on its stand and it gives light to the entire place. Not so that they see our deeds, but they see you through us and give praise to you where the glory is due. Father, guide us, direct us, use us for your purpose, I pray. May you encourage us this week to fan into flame that which you begun in us, that we speak boldly for your name's sake and do what it is that you've called us to do. Guide us, direct us, use us, I pray, for it's in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.